Well, turn with me, if you will, tonight to John chapter 15. I've been looking forward to this chapter for quite a while. I'm grateful that we're going to have two lessons on it because it's just such rich truth in chapter 15 that I think it'll just be a blessing as we study together. You know now that chapter 13 through chapter 17, that's all one discourse of our Lord Jesus with His disciples. They didn't have chapters back then. You know, Jesus didn't say, now turn to chapter 15 and we'll start from here. Well, the people who put the Bible together, or as far as canonized, they put those chapters there. And so we pick up then in a flow of what's already been going on in chapter 15. But there is a principle that we need to know tonight. Now, if you'd like to have a title, it's just one word. And the word is evidence. Evidence. There was a song out once, and I was telling somebody earlier, I wished I could remember the words. Wished I could remember the song. But it was called Evidence, and I just sort of stuck in my mind. If I knew it, maybe I'd sing it for you. Aren't you glad I don't know it? All right. But we're going to look at evidence tonight. And of course, the evidence is, how do you know when somebody says, I know Jesus, how do you know if they really know the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, John did not just write this gospel, but he also wrote the epistle of John, the three there, that are in the a latter part of the New Testament. And the first John, the epistle of 1 John, is the one of the greatest treatises that he has in the whole New Testament on discovering who is the real Christian and who are the fakes. And so he brings out in chapter 15 the evidence of how we can let the world know that we know the Lord Jesus. Now, the principle is this. If we're going to interpret the text and understand how to interpret it, it's this. Fruit is the inevitable evidence of an abiding relationship. Period. Fruit is the inevitable evidence of an abiding relationship. Now, he begins to mention here in chapter 15 of the branch and the vine and the fruit that's produced. And of course, we know in the context, it's evidence. Fruit is evidence of an abiding relationship that we have as believers with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you might want to write down a scripture in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 33. Jesus said the tree is known by its what? By its fruit. Now, he had been accused of being Beelzebub of all things. And he said, let the tree be good, let the tree be bad. He said, the tree is known by the fruit that it produces. I served several years in a camping association, American Camping Association, ACA. And I was one of the few ministers that had all the different little patches you get. Of course, you know, you can take, what is it saying? You can take the boy out of the country, can't take the country out of the boy, what type of thing. But I just never did grow up and loved to stay in that camping area. And I remember we were having to identify trees. We had to identify about 25 different kinds of trees. And I'm just a little thick when it comes to figuring out what kind of bark goes to what kind of tree. And I was down to one. I only had one more to find. I just scoured these woods. We were in the mountains of Arkansas. And I remember coming up over a hill just absolutely frustrated. And I knew I had to find one more tree and identify it or I couldn't get my patch. And I looked up and lo and behold, right there in front of me, 100 yards away, was an apple tree. And you know how I knew it was an apple tree? Had apples hanging from it. You know? And they all, when I came in with the bark and I had the apple with me, they said, come on, Barbara, that's cheating. I said, oh, no, you said 25 trees, that's my 25th tree. But you see, you can always tell a tree by the fruit, you see, that it produces. And that's basically the principle that our Lord is trying to bring out in the first 8 verses of John chapter 15. Now, in chapter 13 of John, we remember that Judas was dismissed. Now, Judas, obviously the betrayer, and you remember the scene around that. And as soon as Judas left, it seems like the Lord Jesus now turns to these 11 that are faithful, that are left, and he begins to dig in now and explain to them the intimacy they're going to continue to have with him even after he's gone back to his Father. And what a tremendous message he has for them. Of course, we looked at chapter 14 last week, the precious promises he left with them. Okay, so in chapter 14, verses 16, let's go back and just rehearse one basic promise that he leaves with them. How they can have that intimacy and that oneness with the Father and with Him after He has gone back. In verse 16 it says, and I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper that He may be with you. How long? Forever. And by the way, circle it, put red marks all the way around that. That's a beautiful promise that He's going to be with us forever. That is the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold Him or know Him. But it says, you know Him because He abides with you and will be where? Will be in you. Now, this is so much an important promise. It goes back to Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 27. Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 27, and that's the promises of the new what? Covenant. Well, that's one of the best series I think that I've ever had the privilege of studying and want to go back and do it again. How many of you have had covenant in precept? Okay. So, in the new covenant, one of the promises among many is that I will put my spirit where? Within you. And here he is now reaffirming that and showing them that it's going to happen soon. And of course, we know that the day of what was when that it was all inaugurated. The day of what? Pentecost, and we find that in Acts, the second chapter. So this is a promise. So when a person is a believer, Jesus leaves the promise with him. Yes, I'm going back to my Father, but I'm sending to you another Comforter, and He will be in you. In the Old Testament, He came upon them. He was with them, but never in them. This is the mystery. This is the church. This is the beginning of the body of Christ. And so the Holy Spirit then is going to come and live within them. And then in verse 20, He says, in that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Verse 21 says, He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father. And I will love him and will disclose or reveal myself to him. Judas, and he makes sure you know it's not the other Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you're going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? And here's a beautiful verse right here. Just sums it up. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. There's your key. There's your, how do you know you love him? If you keep his word, obey his word, guard his word. And my Father will love him, and now watch, and we will come to him and make our what? Our abode with him. So, he promises here an abiding relationship. An abiding relationship. All right? Now, the result of knowing Christ intimately, personally, in salvation, the result of knowing Christ is an abiding relationship. Okay? That's what He gives to me. That's a positional promise. Now, here's what I'm saying. That's a positional truth. That's what Jesus said. The moment you receive me and my Spirit comes, I will be in you and you will be in me. Now, He states that's what's going to happen. I'm going to have an abiding relationship with Him. He's going to make His abode in me, and I'm going to be in Him. But what's the evidence of that, you see? Now, we can say we have this abiding relationship. I can say I have an abiding relationship with Jesus. Based on His promises, I am in Him, and He is in me. Well, as John 15 is going to show us, the evidence of that is the fruit that is produced out of that abiding relationship. Fruit is always the evidence, the inevitable evidence of an abiding relationship. As a branch abiding in the vine, producing fruit. My granddad used to raise grapes. And I don't know if he did it for any reason except just to, maybe for cover. You know how they grow up over everything? And he had a little walkway then behind his house and they had grapevines all over. And I remember we used to dig through those things and try to find grapes when I was little. And some of those branches that would come off those vines would have leaves on them and they would be pretty, but they would have no grapes on them. And I learned this as a little boy before I ever knew John 15 said what it said. I found immediately that if you track those branches back to the vine, you can just snip them off. Just like they had a superficial connection to that vine. They were on it, but they were not connected to it. The sap of that vine had no way of getting into those branches. And so the picture then, the inevitable evidence of an abiding relationship is the fruit that is produced. The inward abiding is always evidenced by an outward producing. So let's look. Chapter 15 and verse 1. Let's jump in. Now, a picture is painted right here. He says, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. There are several suggested settings of why he said this. You know, they finished the meal there in the upper room, and so they leave to go down through Jerusalem. They pass by the temple. They go down over the Kidron Valley and up onto Mount Moriah. And as they pass by the temple, the gates of the temple, they said now, as I studied this, they had a golden vine that was on the gates of the temple. And it could have been as he walked by there. Remember verse 31 says, arise, let us go from here. So they've left that place. And as he walked by that, he could have stopped and said, I am the true vine. Now to me, that makes more sense than just seeing a vine someplace and using it. Because it'd be on the gates of the temple. That would be the place that would herald Israel as being the vine. I don't know. But somehow he comes out with a statement, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Now, who was called the vine all through the Old Testament? Israel. That's right. Let me write some of these scriptures down in case you didn't get them. If you did your homework, you did. Isaiah 5, 1 through 7, that's one particular place that you can find it. And some of you want me to go back and look at that. I'm not going to do it. I'm going somewhere else. Jeremiah 2, and verse 21. Also in Psalms 80. Matter of fact, the whole chapter there, but particularly Psalms 80 and verse 8. Also in Hosea chapter 10. And verse 1, and you can just go on. That's just four references that Israel was called God's vine. It was called the fig tree, the olive tree, and also it was called the vine of God. It had been His vine on earth. Now, Israel was intended to be faithful and fruitful. But did she fulfill that? No. She wasn't faithful, therefore she wasn't fruitful. The two go together. When you're faithful, we'll see in a moment in John 15, that's when you're fruitful. Okay, so she didn't fulfill it. Therefore, God rejected Israel as being the vine. She did not produce God's fruit. Hosea, let me write this down for you. Hosea chapter 14 and verse 8. Boy, the prophet is God speaking through him. And he's crying out to Israel. And he says, I am the source of the fruit. You see, Israel had not allowed God to produce the fruit through her. Israel had produced her own fruit. Therefore, the fruit was for herself and not for the Lord. Therefore, God rejected Israel as being the vine. That's why Jesus said, I am the true vine. Look with me in Matthew chapter 21. We see a parable here when Jesus has a bunch of Pharisees around him and he brings this out very vividly. And we won't stop long enough to dig out all the truths in this parable, but just simply to read it to you. Matthew chapter 21, beginning in verse 33. Verse 33 says, listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard and put a wall around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and rented it out to vine growers and went on a journey. And when the harvest time approached, he sent his slaves to the vine growers to receive his produce. And the vine growers took his slaves and beat one and killed another and stoned a third. Who's he talking about there? Prophets, most likely. All right. Again, he sent another group of slaves larger than the first, and they did the same thing to them. But afterwards, he sent his son to them, saying, surely they'll respect my son. But when the vine growers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine growers? They said to him, he will bring those wretches to a wretched end and will rent out the vineyard to other vine growers who will pay him the proceeds at the proper season. Jesus said to them, did you never read in the scriptures the stone which the builders rejected? This became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord as it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God, now watch this carefully, will be taken away from you and be given, carefully now watch, to a nation producing the what? The fruit of it. And he who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust. What happened was that God rejected Israel being the vine. Therefore, Jesus, his only son, came to this earth, and he is the true vine. He would be found faithful, and he certainly would be found what? Fruitful. Now, it's interesting in John 15, him calling himself the true vine. Here's the true vine on earth, faithful and fruitful, all right? Israel was rejected as being that vine. Now watch, he's going home. He's going back to the Father. So what he's saying here is, you are going to be my branches. How is that going to continue on after I go back to the Father? Because the sap, and I'm certainly not calling the Holy Spirit a sap, all right, but the sap of the Holy Spirit that flows out of the vine, you see, is going to infuse itself into the branches, and the fruit is going to continue to be produced back unto, you see, the Father. And so what a beautiful picture here. I'm going back. I'm the true vine. But you're the branches, you see. And I'm sending my Spirit to be within you. And the Spirit in you now will continue to produce, you see, that fruit back unto the Father. Well, if we're filled with the sap, I'm not being specific, with the sap, getting the picture now, the vine, the sap of His life and His grace and His Spirit, then we will produce His fruit. Now, what I want to do tonight is after we've said all those things, I want to jump right in and show you the characteristics of a true branch. Of a true branch. The characteristics of a true branch, and sort of see a progression in this. This really ministers to me. If there's anything in Scripture it's any more practical, I don't know where it is. It's in chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. Remember the context now. Don't jump way ahead of him. He's trying to help his disciples understand, how are you going to make it when I go back, you see? In other words, I'm the vine. But remember, there's going to be someone I'm sending to you, living within you. All this is a picture here as he brings it out. All right. The first characteristics of a true branch is that he's pruned. He is pruned by the Word of God. You say, now, Wayne, where did you get that? Hang on. All right. He is pruned by the Word of God. Now look at verse 2 and 3. After he says, I'm the vine, my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me, he says, that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the what? Of the Word which I've spoken to you. And he said, now Wayne, how do you associate verse 2 and verse 3? All right. The word for prune in verse 2, you check that out? It's the same word for cleansed in verse 3. Did you see that? The exact same word. Now, what is it that cleanses them? It's the Word. Well, obviously, if it's the same word, then what is it that prunes us? It's the Word of God. The cutting edge of God's Word, okay, is the knife that cleanses and prunes any hindrance to proper growth and maturity of the true believer. So he's constantly pruned by the Word of God. Isn't it fun to be pruned? Or isn't it wonderful? You see, the Word, many times we get into the Word and we find that the passages we enjoy. But a true branch, a true believer, is one who is pruned by the Word. In other words, he allows the Word to do its cutting work in his life. Say, for instance, I go to a surgeon and after I've had some tests made and they recommend me to a surgeon, that's the thing you don't want to go to, or the person you don't want to go to. I mean, there's going to be some cutting going on somewhere. And say I go into his office, he said, now Wayne, we have taken x-rays of you and we have found, I wonder how they take x-rays of me. We don't have machines for people this big. And they take x-rays of you and we have found that we think you have cancer. Now it's probably the word, if any of us hate any other word worse than that, I don't know what it is. Even, all of us have had to deal with it through families or personally or whatever. But he says, now Wayne, I think I can surgically correct that cancer, okay? Which means I'm going to cut it out. I think I can cut it out. Well, that's good news. So he gives me a sheet of paper, okay? And the sheet of paper is about this size. It's blank, has a place to sign down here, and has numbers down the side. And he says, now Wayne, I realize there's nothing out beside these numbers, but will you sign right here, and we'll have it notarized here at the bottom and make this paper official. I said, now wait a minute. Why would I have signed something that have anything on it, just the numbers, and you notarize it? He says, well, you know how these x-rays are. Sometimes they work, sometimes they don't work. And when we get into surgery, what this paper is for, all the organs I may have to cut out of you that the x-rays didn't show up, and so therefore I'll fill it in while we're having surgery. Don't you worry about it. Well, first of all, I'm going to go home with him for about 2 months. I'm going to see how he gets along with his wife and how he loves his children. I'm going to see how nervous he is, you know, when he walks around the house. I want to check out a few of his patients to see what his record's like, you know, after a while. Because I don't want to wake up on a table with just a head. He says, Wayne, your head's in great shape. Don't go anywhere. We'll be right back. And the rest of you wasn't doing too good. We had to cut out. You see, there's sort of a risk involved here. Now, that's basically what Paul is saying over in Romans chapter 12 when he says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. You see, the key here is, if I'm going to be pruned and cleansed by the Word, I'm submitted to the Word so that the Holy Spirit, who is the surgeon, can take the Word, which is his scalpel, and he can prune me and remove any hindrance in my life, anything that's unclean that will hinder my growth and my maturity as a believer, you see. How do you know a true branch? Well, to me, and from just taking those two verses and what God spoke to my heart, I've never seen this before, is that the Word is being received by the person who's a true believer. It's not being used for his own benefit so he can claim the promises, name it and claim it. It's being received so it can do its inner work of cutting, you see, and pruning. And what, have you ever watched them prune a flower back and cut them suckers all the way back to about like that far? Everything is cut off except that which is essential, absolutely essential for growth. That's exactly what the Word will do in your life, you see. Now, he says in verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Now, I wonder how he takes it away. Didn't say, does it? Doesn't say. So let me just guess at it, okay? And you check it out. This is precept upon precept. You check it out, all right? But if I'm pruning my garden, if I'm pruning a tree, the same knife that I use to prune the good branches is the same knife I'm going to use to cut off the bad ones. Is that not correct? Now, what is a bad branch? He says, every branch in me. Don't get hung up in that phrase. Because over in Matthew, he talks about the true believers and the false believers, all of them being in the kingdom of God. You see, you have to be real careful not to stretch that thing too far. What he's talking about here is a branch that is superficially connected to the vine. He's made a profession of faith, but there's been no Holy Spirit. There's been no sap that's come from the source of the vine into his life. There is no real life inside that person. He has all the semblances of it on the outside, but there's no life, you see, on the inside. Well, if I'm going to prune my garden again, the same knife I use to prune the good branches is the same knife I'll use to cut off the bad ones. And I had a thought. Check it out. To me, the Word is received by the true believers, but the Word is also the thing that separates the true from the false, you see. Because, brother, the false believer has nothing to do with that which cleanses the true believer, you see. And that's just a thought, and I think I can document it by the fact that the word prune, the word cleanse, are the exact same word. So if you're cleansed by the Word, you're pruned by the Word. Is that not correct? Same word. And the same picture here in our minds. Okay. Well, whatever it's worth to you. The believer, a true branch then, is pruned by the Word of God. 1 Peter 2 and verse 2 says, desire the pure milk of the what? So that you might do what? Grow. And what's pruning for? It's for growth and maturity. You see? You're pruned. All right. And we can get into a whole lot of things about what pruning is all about. If you know anything about gardening, you can have fun with it. All right. Secondly, a true branch abides in the true vine. Abides in the true vine. And that's verses 4 and verse 5. Verse 4 and verse 5. These are interesting verses. Let's read them together. Verse 4 says, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, I want you to see something. The true branch, the true believer, consciously abides in the vine. In other words, by an act of his own will. There's two truths here. There's a positional truth that some people say is not, you aren't supposed to teach this, but I can't see any other way around it. Positionally, I'm in him and he's in me. Am I going to alter that by the choice of my will? Because that's what happened by the choice of my will. that's the result of my knowing him. But experientially, it involves a choice. You know why I know that? Because when he says, abide in me, that is an aorist imperative. It's a command. Now, why would he command me to do something that was going to happen anyway, you see? So evidently, there's a positional truth of abiding in him, and there's an experiential truth, and this comes by an act of my own will, you see. But it's interesting here. Even though he commands me, he knows I will do it, because he says, if you love me, you will do what? You will obey me. are y'all with me? He commands it, but at the same time, he knows that's the evidence of it. A person who is truly a real branch will abide in the vine, and the way you'll know is that by an act of his own will, he chooses to consciously abide, you see, within him. Now, he's not saying, get a temporary shelter in me. And he says, abide in me. The word abide, remain in me. You know, consciously live within the fixed boundary of who I am and what I've said. Okay? We were out on the Chickamauga Lake, I think it was last year. I finally got my wife to go out with me. When Holiday Inn doesn't have color television, that's as far in the woods or the lake Dinah wants to go. But I finally got to get her to go out with me. It was a warm day. It was a fun day. And I thought we'd have a best time. We got to the lake, got the boat in the water, got in the boat, cranked it up, and went right around the corner and looked up. And I mean, if you've ever seen a black sky, it was just black all the way over one end of that lake. And I could tell it was a storm moving fast. And I knew that if I tried to go back to that dock and get her to the car, we were going to be one bunch of drenched people. And so what I did, I saw a marina. I was over here at at that creek, Wolf Tiber Creek, and I saw that marina around there. I thought, maybe I can make that marina. I think it'll be safer to get in that little harbor in there than it would be to try to go back to the car. Boy, I cranked that thing down, and we were bouncing across there, and she was fussing at me because her hair was blowing, and she was bouncing. I said, look, we got to hurry. And just as we got inside the harbor, and just as we got up to where we found an empty slot there where they put the boats in, you know, we found an empty slot, just as the rain came. And she just barely got wet, but we got up underneath that harbor there. And it was wonderful to abide in that harbor until the storm passed. But when the storm passed, it was okay. We can go back out and do our thing in the lake. Now, he didn't say find temporary shelter in me, did he? He said, no, you choose out of an act of your own will. You're in me, I am in you. Now, you abide in me. You live within the fixed boundaries of who I am. Did you do any study on that and go over to 1 John? It really lays it out as to what the marks are of a person who does this. Now, same writer, different letter. Let's go over there. 1 John. Now, there are two marks of a person who has chosen to consciously abide in the Lord Jesus. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 15 gives you the first one. The first one is a consistent confession. A consistent confession with one's lips. What comes out of your mouth, okay? Now, he says in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 15, whoever confesses, by the way, that's present tense, and continues to confess, all right? Jesus is the Son of God, then watch this, next phrase. God abides in him, and what? And he abides in God. Now, what does it mean to abide in him consciously? It means there's a consistent confession on my lips that Jesus is the Son of God. All right? Now, but also there's a consistent obedience with my life. Look in back in John 15. We could pick it out of 1 John, but I don't want to stick too close to that. John 15, verse 9 and 10 brings it out just as clearly. It says, just as the Father has loved me, John 15, 9 and 10, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Now he says, abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will do what? You will abide in my word. So what's the evidence of a true branch that abides in the true vine? A consistent confession with his lip and a consistent obedience with his life. Do you realize what we're saying here? Do you realize there's a whole lot of people occupying a whole lot of space and a whole lot of churches on Sunday after Sunday after Sunday who have never been joined to the true branch? You see? Number one, they're not ever pruned by the Word of God. They reject it. They'll throw it right back in your face. Anybody ever had that happen to you? They'll throw it right back in your face. They are not at all moved by the Word of God. They're bound to the regulations of men. See, just like the Pharisees. And not only that, the person who's a true branch abides in the true vine. You can always tell by what he says, and you can tell by how he lives, you see, that he's abiding consciously in the within the framework, you see, of who the Lord Jesus is. And I'll tell you what, in John 15, here is a beautiful picture of the Spirit-filled life, okay? The sap, the Holy Spirit now that has come into every branch. Where's the vine? In heaven with the Father. Well, how do we exist? We're linked to Him. How? By the sap, the person of the Holy Spirit that He sent to be within each of us. Now, doing the way we abide is by letting that Holy Spirit living in us do what He tells you to do, and say what He tells you to say. You see, there's your picture of your Spirit-filled life. Spirit-filled life does not mean that you have to have some other experience. The word filled simply means to be controlled. So there's got to be some evidence. If you're a true branch, you're pruned by the Word of God, you abide in the true vine. And then thirdly, obviously, and this is where the whole thing's headed, you bear much fruit. I love the progression in that. Did you see it? In verse 2, he bears fruit and also bears more fruit. And then in verse 8, he bears much fruit. So you start on one level. You just bear fruit. And then as you allow these things to happen in your life, you bear more fruit. And then you bear much fruit. And so therefore you prove to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus. All right? Now let's talk about that fruit just for a minute. Boy, that's got my attention. You see why I want to take off this direction? It's like throwing food out in front of a hungry dog, okay? Now let's talk about this fruit. Notice he says you will bear, okay? The one thing about a vine or in a branch is that branch, the wood of that branch, is good for nothing but bearing fruit. Absolutely. You can't even make a writing instrument with it. You did a study back in the Old Testament. Not good for anything except bearing fruit. Now, it doesn't say producing in a sense. It's not produced in the sense of manufacture. M-A-N-U-A-C-T-U-R-E. Okay. You can't manufacture this fruit, okay? The story was told of a fellow who went to a fair one time, and he saw this Oriental guy over there just pumping a well. Boy, he's getting it. He's just pumping that well. He said, good night. Nobody on earth can pump a well that fast. That guy was just getting it, pumping that well. He said, I got to go over and find out who this guy is, what he eats. On his way over, he saw the guy had Oriental garb. He got to start to think, I know they eat rice over there and eat all that kind of stuff. That's what's making him strong enough to pump that well. Closer he got, he began to realize that his arms were made out of wood and there were hinges in his elbows. And what he found out was the man wasn't pumping the well was pumping him as an artesian well. Now that is exactly the picture here that we want you to see. Fruit comes as a result of something working inside of you. When I abide, what does it mean to abide? It means to live within the fixed perimeter of who He is and His Word and what He said. And as I commit to obey, and I will do that because that is a sign of a person who has initially been a part of that vine, you see. I will do that. As a result of that, the fruit will be produced in my life. You can't do it yourself. You ever tried to produce love? Isn't that fun? Lord, I'm going to love my brother tomorrow. God will put a brother in your life you didn't know existed. About 12 o'clock tomorrow, you're going to say, God, I can't love his brother. And God said, hey, that's real good. You see, I told you couldn't manufacture this stuff, you see. You see, there's a lot of people trying to fake the gifts, and you can do that. But you can't fake the fruit. You cannot fake it. It is either there or it's not there. Now, some people say that the fruit is other Christians, and certainly that's the end result of it. But wait a minute, the Scriptures has got to be allowed to speak here. It says the fruit of the Spirit. The sap that has come through within us is what? Let's look in Galatians 5 and remind ourselves of what the fruit is. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit starts off with what? Love, agape love. You cannot produce it yourself. It's something that has to be produced. You cannot manufacture it. God must produce it in you. It's also joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Is that in here? Oh, no. Against such things there is no law. Now that's the fruit of the Spirit. That's the character, the nine qualities, the character of the Lord Jesus, you see. Now, once that character is there, the ultimate fruit is other Christians who are led by that fruit, you see, and drawn to Him, not to us. So the beautiful picture here is that a person who's a true branch is a person who bears much fruit. Fruit that is not manufactured, but fruit that is produced by the Spirit of God within us, you see. And we bear it. We simply bear it. We're just sort of like the fruit racks for the Lord just to hang the fruit of His character upon. You see, that's what we're here for. Yeah, apart from Him, we can do what? Nothing. And in the Greek, that's a zero with the lid kicked off. I mean, nothing. Scratch. Nothing. You think you can be good for Him? Try it. You see, it's filthy rags in His eyes. That's apart from Him. It's got to be the Spirit, the sap of God inside the branch working to produce, you see, the fruit that only it can produce. And it bears evidence to the fact that this person is a true branch. He's not a false branch, you see. He's pruned by the Word. He abides in the Word. And as a result of it, he produces much fruit. I was down in Florida one year with a bunch of young people. And we stopped at this place called the Orange Ring. And you could go out and pick oranges. And I thought, boy, this would be fun. Never have been out in an orchard. I thought they were pretty and shiny like they are in a grocery store. Well, I found that. Number one, that every bug in Florida is on those oranges, you know, and they're dirty. We got out there, it was hot anyway. And you know what I did? I walked up and grabbed the branch of one of those trees and just shook the thing real good and hard. And it all fell on the ground. I picked them up. And you know what I did? I left because I was sick of picking fruit, you see. There's a lot of Christians who are trying to be fruit pickers. And they've never understood that they're to be fruit bearers. In a sense, you can go out and pick fruit, and you what do? You quit when you've had enough. But brother, ask that old orange tree what it's like to bear fruit. Because fruit to that orange tree is a result of abiding relationship, you see. And that's the key in the Christian life. You cannot live the Christian life apart from abiding in the vine. Christianity is not me and you imitating Jesus. Christianity is the Holy Spirit, the sap of God inside of us, producing the character of God through us. It's the actual living participation of God in us shown through us. There's your picture right there. And it, to me, it's just as exciting as anything I've ever been around. I know years ago I got real frustrated because I didn't think I was raising my kids correctly. And the reason I didn't is because I went to a seminar on how you're supposed to do it. And I'm serious. I violated the first 13 out of 15 rules I'm supposed to do. And I thought, God, I can't. It's like playing golf. I couldn't remember. They say, keep your arms straight and keep your head down. That's right. And every time I'd get up, I'd forget something. I never could remember all the rules. And I got so frustrated. I got in bondage to a dumb system. And Jesus, boy, he so sweetly ministered to me. Hey, dummy. Listen, you just surrender to me. You abide in me. You obey me. You choose by an act of your own will to live within the fixed perimeter of me and what I've said, my word. I'll take care of the fruit. I'll take care of your children. First John says it a little bit differently. He just says, walk in the light and you won't have to bear the consequence of the darkness. That's pretty good. Same author, just different way of saying it, you see. So, how do you know a person's really a believer? Hang around them for a while. Just hang around. It'll take you long. Doesn't take you long at all. First of all, are they pruned by the Word of God? Now, it doesn't mean that they're not wanting to study it. Oh, come on now. That's the biggest fad in America today is Bible study. When you're pruned by the Word, that's not when you just go in and get the little pieces you want. That's when you say, here I am. Come on, scaffold, do your work. Brother, it cuts. It cuts deep. And when I'm willing to let that happen in my life, then there's growth and there's maturity in my walk, you see. Marks it's evidence, you see. But not only that, abides in the true vine, consistently confesses with his lips Jesus, and consistently lives in his life obedience. It just flows out. It's just, you don't go do it so you can prove you are. Since you are, you will go do it. That's the way it works, see. And not only that, you will bear much fruit. Let's go back now to John 15. I'm not through yet. John 15. Now he says in verse 7, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. I started to make that another characteristic, but really, that's some more of that fruit in it. A result of doing what he told us to do. He said, my word will abide in you. Then you can ask what you will. And I wish we'd really had time to develop that one verse. That doesn't mean name it and claim it, folks. Matter of fact, when I'm this way, positionally and experientially abiding and letting the word prune me and there's fruit being born, then my will and his will become one will, you see. And so what I'm asking is what he intends for me to ask to begin with. It's not me using him as my cosmic bellhop, okay? Now, he goes on in verse 8 and says, by this is my Father glorified, that you may bear much fruit, and so do what? Prove, give evidence to the fact that you're my what? You're my disciples. So, fruit then is the inevitable evidence of an abiding relationship. I have one positionally, he told me I did. And experientially, I consciously will and choose to walk within the boundaries of his will, proving thus that I'm a part of the vine and I'll bear much fruit. Now you say, now Brother Wayne, you missed a verse. That's verse 6. All right, let's look at verse 6, okay? And if you disagree with me, that's all right, you can be wrong, all right? Let's look at this thing. Now, how many of you took Hebrews? Wasn't that fun? And we're going to get into a very similar thing right here. And I'm going to share with you where I stand. I'm going to give you the three views of this. And then I'm going to let you just make up your own mind. Okay? Now he says in verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, okay, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. What happened to Israel, by the way? Remember he stopped the rain? And it withered. And of course, now the rain's now coming back into the land. You know, you're beginning to see some of the promise come out. All right. Anyway, it doesn't have anything to do with it. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they're burned. Now, there are three views of this, and I realize this is a very tender subject to a lot of people, okay? First of all is the Arminian. I'll just put arm. The Arminian view, which says that as a branch, you can lose your salvation. Now, this is a verse that's used as a proof text quite often when a person is trying to substantiate that view. But to me, studying through the Gospel of John, we've already seen too many verses that blow that back out of the water. Look in chapter 10, just for instance. In chapter 10, verse 28. Now, Jesus said this, as the shepherd of the sheep. Let's look at verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. They do follow me. Not if they follow me. They do follow me. That's a natural reaction of sheep, if they're true sheep. And I give eternal life to them. And he's not an Indian giver. And they shall never... Now, he said this. It's in red. It's inspired. And they shall what perish? They shall what? Never, never perish. Okay? And no one shall... He's got to be talking about spiritually. Because you know good and well they're going to die physically. Or at least unless you're in the last bunch, you know, right down at the end. And no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. Greater than anything that's a hindrance, you see, to what he's about to accomplish, and even death. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. That doesn't make much sense to me that he'd turn right around and say there can be a branch that doesn't make it and gets cut off and thrown into fire to be burned. But anyway, that is a view. That as a branch, you can lose your salvation. I don't agree with that. And wherever you stand. Secondly, that these are fruitless Christians. Fruitless Christians, as 1 Corinthians 3 talks about, and they're having their works burned when? At the Bema, or the judgment seat of Christ, okay? Now that's a second view. But now if you look at the text real carefully, I don't think he says the works are being burned. As a matter of fact, he says the branches are being burned. That's the person themselves, not their works, you see. Not the lack of fruit or whatever it is comes out, it's not fruit. Not that, but actually the branch themselves. And so the problem here would have to throw you right back into this argument. You couldn't say that was the works because he talks about the whole branch, all right? And then, of course, the third view, the one I hold to, is the fact that these were not true branches to begin with. Now, the reason I say this is in the context of John. I don't think I'm hurting anything. How many times did Jesus go into the sheepfold? And remember the analogy he used of that first sheepfold was the sheepfold outside the city. And they were always the bigger ones that had a door and a doorkeeper. And they had many, many flocks in there. And he said he came in to find the what? The real sheep and to bring them out. What if they're true and false sheep? Or they're not true and false branches, you see. And if you follow the flow of the book, to me, that's what he's saying. Again, I won't force that on anybody. Matter of fact, we've already seen one branch that wasn't true, excommunicated from the group, have we not? It had just happened in chapter 13. His name was what? Judas, that's right. Now, was he able to partake of the Spirit while he was here? I imagine he sent out the 12. He sent out the 12. And they had the power to do what? Cast out demons, the whole thing, friend. Was Judas a part of them? Sure was. Did he partake of that? Sure did. Was he a true sheep? No. How could Satan fill his heart if he was? Are you with me? So I think if we'll follow the flow of the book, that seems to be the most reasonable understanding of verse 6, that these are not true branches. They are superficially connected to the vine. But they have never, evidently, bowed down and confessed Him to be Jesus and the Son of God. And in the sense of that word believe, been fully committed, because the sap never ran into them, you see. They're on the vine. They look like they're branches. They even have some leaves. A lot of Christians that way, aren't they? Boy, they'll come to church all the time. And they'll be there for every committee meeting, and they'll do a lot of things. But brother, there are three signs right here. Oh, no, not here. I erased them, didn't I? But there are three signs. They're found right in John 15. And I think the key here is don't be surprised when some people you think are Christians act the way they do. I really do believe why most people think you can lose your salvation. I don't really think if you stood up and argued with them for a while, I don't believe they have a leg standing. I think the real reason is they've watched a lot of church members for years thinking they were Christians. And then they read the text over in 1 Corinthians 6. It says the drunkards and the adulterers and the adulterers and the fornicators and da-da-da-da-da-da-da will not inherit the kingdom of God. And they say, well, now, wait a minute. If that's true and this is what they're doing and yet they come to church, then they must have lost something. No, they just never had it to begin with, see. They were never birthed in because there are evidence to a person that's a true branch. He's abiding in the true vine. Well, since I erased them off, let me go back and see if I can find them again so we can go back over them one more time. All right. First of all, a true branch is pruned by the Word of God. I really believe that's what he's saying there. Secondly, a true branch abides in the true vine consciously by an act of his own will. It's a command, but it's an interesting command because God says, he knows already when he makes it an aorist imperative, he's going to do it anyway because that's the one sign that a person loves him is the fact that he obeys him. And then thirdly, as a result of all that, he bears much fruit. Well, isn't it nice to know that you can go home and all you have to worry about, you know, think about this. Here we are, branches, okay? Now remember, he says in there that we're just branches. Some of us are trying to be the whole orchard. Or we want to be the tree, or at least a stump, and we don't want to be the branch, okay? That's sort of an insignificant part if you think about it, okay? But the key here is if I want to bear much fruit, then my whole conscious objective in life is to concentrate on my abiding relationship with Jesus. That's it. That's the only thing a branch has got to fool with. Am I purely abiding in the vine? Everything else takes care of itself. Everything else takes care of itself. And holiness, for instance, is a fruit. If you go on and check the word fruit through the New Testament, you'll find witnessing is the fruit of a person's lips. Service is the fruit of a person's life. Paul said, I wanted to come among you that I might have some fruit while I'm there with you. You see, not talking about food. He's talking about service that he can do among them. You see, all this is fruit. Where does it come from? From a conscientious oneness that me and Jesus have every day in my life. Just worshiping him and making sure we are abiding together. Whatever he says, do. Whatever he says to say, say. Live within the fixed boundary of who he is and what he said. The fruit will take care of itself. And that's the beautiful picture of the Spirit-filled life. Again, there's a lot of people trying to fake it. You can't fake it. It's either there or it's not there. The harder you try to do it, the worse you're going to look. Especially in a church that believes God and believes his word. You'll stand out like a sore thumb. You can spot it a mile off. When I was in college, I had a ministerial group. And they would give you $100 a semester if you got in it. And at that time, I thought that's what I wanted to do. Of course, I wasn't saved, but I didn't know that. But I wouldn't get in it because of the air that they put off. You know, in other words, the way they acted around campus. I mean, like, well, we're somebody. Carried the big, thick, that's all right if you have a thick Bible. I mean, but they carried it for a different reason. And it's always carrying their Bible everywhere they go. And it had a certain look. And I thought, come on, man. I mean, even then I could see through that. You can't work hard enough to fake it, folks. It's either there or it's not there. Let me ask you a question. Are you so filled with Jesus tonight, so producing his fruit, that your children could come up to you and say, Daddy and Mama, if Jesus is like you, I want to know Jesus. That's a true branch. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much that you teach us, that you didn't leave us as orphans. Now, Father, when Jesus came back to sit at your right hand, that you sent the Holy Spirit. Thank you for that day of Pentecost. Thank you, Father, it doesn't need to be relived. That was a historical promise that you gave. And Father, we're grateful now that the Holy Spirit lives in us as believers. But Father, thank you for teaching us. We don't have to sweat trying to prove that to everybody. That Father, if he's there, then certainly he's pruning us with the word day by day. And certainly, Father, we're seeking to abide in you consciously within the framework and the boundaries of your will. And Father, you've already told us if we ever get outside of it, we're miserable. We're absolutely miserable. And Lord, we realize that Hebrews said we can drift and there's some slack there. But Father, not as a way of life. And Lord, we just thank you so much for the fruit that comes out of an abiding relationship with you. Teach us, Father, from this point on to abide in you. Thank you, Father, that it's no longer us that live, but it's Christ living in us. Thank you so much that you've so united us to yourself that even the world can know. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.